All right, so this morning, we are on our second week of the sermon series, Elijah and Elisha. I'm excited to preach it. I don't know if you're excited to hear it. Okay, just checking. We're only in 2 weeks, so if you weren't here last week, I'll catch up a little bit on where we were. We talked about the time of which Elijah was a prophet, and we mentioned that in those years that Ahab and Jezebel were the king and the queen that were reigning in that time, and on record, perhaps there's no more evil king or queen than Ahab and Jezebel. And so it's tough to be a follower of God in those days. It's especially tough to be a prophet of God in those days. And so all of a sudden in chapter 17, Elijah pops onto the scene. We don't know anything about Elijah's life before he came into the scene in chapter 17. Elijah could have been a great guy. He could have always followed after God. He could have been a man of good reputation and of integrity. But he also could have been messy. His life could have been a wreck. It's within God's character to call those of us who have been messy and made a wreck of our life to call us to become his beacons of light in this world. It's within God's character to do that. And so what I love about Elijah's story is we don't know anything before chapter 17. And what that tells me is that maybe Elijah had a past, because James 5:17 says he's a man just like us. And if he's a man just like me, I know I've done some things I'm ashamed of. I know that I have a past. And what's great is God's story of Elijah starts in chapter 17 when he confronts a king and a queen in that world. And what I love about that is none of his past matters. None of his past. God has wiped away his past. And for some of you, you've got a past and you just can't seem to get past your past. And what I want to tell you is that God has wiped away your past and your story can start over. It doesn't have to start in chapter 1 or 2 or 3 or even 14 when you're still making a mess of your life. It can start on chapter 17 where all of a sudden God is inside of you and you're doing great and powerful things for him. God will wipe that past away. Give us an opportunity to start over. And so Elijah goes up to Ahab and he says, hey, because of you and how evil you are, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. Right? Not something you want to tell the most evil king in the world. Sometimes as God's messengers, we have a hard message to give. But Elijah gives them the message, and for his safety, then God removes Elijah from that land and takes him to a place called the Kereth Ravine, where day and night Elijah is met by what? Ravens. And these ravens are bringing him food day and night, and there's water right in front of him in the brook that he's drinking from. And so theologically, we made the case last week that God's least favorite football team is the Baltimore Ravens, because normally they're very greedy and they gulp up their own, the eggs of their young and of their other raven friends, if they even have friends. I doubt they do, because ravens are jerks. And anyway, what we said last week is that if God can use ravens to advance his kingdom, he can use you and me. He can use you and me. And so it was a fun week last week. I will say that if you missed out on the sermon last week, you really should go listen to it online or on our app. Every week after I preach, I have a feeling of how it went. And last week I walked into the house and I said, baby, I nailed it today. She's like, yeah, you did. And so if you think it's going to get much better than that, or if you didn't like last week, then like go somewhere else, because that's about as good as it's going to get here. We had some fun last week. We were talkative. Remember last week we talked about the rules this year that it's okay to say a few things out there. You know, just don't be disruptful. You can say amen. You can say praise the Lord. Actually, it should be very similar to you eating a donut, right? When you eat a donut out there, you say, that's good. That's right. Right? When you bite into that jelly filled donut, that's good. And so if there's a moment where that's good, just say that's good. And let's move on with it, because sometimes things are good. So anyway, I was excited for last week. I'm excited about today. I'll tell you this much. I'm excited about next week. Next week is one of the coolest, most popular stories in the Bible, where Elijah faces 850 false prophets on Mount Carmel, and God shows up in a mighty, powerful way for him. So this offers good for any week, but I just want you to know that you have permission for me. If you're going to invite a friend to come to church with you, why don't you invite him this week? Amen? Next week, God is going to do some powerful things here like he did for Elijah. And I just want to extend that invitation to you to go out and to invite someone to come to church with you next week. In fact, how many of you can say right now, I'm going to talk to somebody. I'm going to invite somebody to come to church with me next week. something like that. This is the first time I'm coming. I'm not sure what's going on. They did a 20-minute interview and announcement slots, and they were dancing, and I just don't want to sign up. But, hey, those of you who raised your hands, let's do it, and let's pack this place because God's got good things in store for us. But I'm really excited to preach today about the story in 1 Kings 17, 7 through 24. It's page 352 in your Bibles if you are using the ones that we provide. And today we're talking about Elijah's encounter with a woman that is actually mentioned, believe it or not, in the very first sermon that Jesus ever preached. And when I tell you who this woman is, a lot of you are going to be like, I don't know who that is. I don't know who that is. This woman was so important that Jesus mentioned her in his very first sermon. But when I mentioned to you her name, and we don't know her name, but she is described as the widow at Zarephath, you're all thinking, I don't know who that is. She was important enough for Jesus to mention her in his first sermon. In fact, he says this in Luke 4. He says, truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. How cool would it be to be mentioned by Jesus by name, especially in his first sermon? This is an important woman, or at least an important story. And today we get to talk about this story. So I'm really excited. In verse 7 of 1 Kings 17, we know the backdrop. We know that he was out in the ravine and he was being fed by ravens and he was drinking the water there. There was a great famine in the land because the king and queen were evil. And so it says in verse 7, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, says, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. And so Elijah went to Zarephath. What's interesting is Elijah had to travel out of his way to get there. It's like in the opposite direction of where he was. Yet, what I love about God, who orchestrates everything perfectly together, beautifully together, and sometimes we don't always see it and can't ever really understand it or even explain it. But what I love about this whole arc of the story that we have, and we know it's going to end beautiful all over. We talked about how the world has fallen, but the world will be redeemed. What I love about that is in the midst of that, God will find times where he will go to one person who is way out of the way. Because some of us have been way out of the way. And God met us out there. Thank God that he comes to get us. And he doesn't wait for us to find him. Elijah was sent way out of the way to this woman. What's even more important about this and why Jesus mentioned her in his sermon is because Jesus was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth by the Israelite people. Elijah was rejected in his hometown by the evil king and queen, and so he went somewhere else for safety. And so what's interesting about this is he's going to a place outside of Israel. He's going to a Gentile woman, which is a Gentile is anybody who's not Jewish or not an Israelite. And God sends him to this widow who is in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And this is important because many people think the God of the Old Testament was only interested in saving Israel, but that's never been the case. God has always wanted to save the world, and Israel was his instrument to be used in the Old Testament where they would be his chosen people. They would be his treasured possession, and they would go out and they would tell others about who God is, and others would look in and see that God had taken itty-bitty slavery nation out of Egypt into this promised land where flowing with milk and honey, and they would have battles and they would all of a sudden reign in the world, and others would look on and they would see, oh my goodness, what is happening there? And they would be able to say, it is God. It is the one true God. But the problem with Israel is they became exclusive and they kept that news to themselves. I wonder how many of us, not many hands were raised when I said, how many are you going to invite somebody to church with you next week? I wonder how many of us keep it to ourselves. God has always been for saving the world, and he will go out of his way to save those that others would not. Another reason why Zarephath is an interesting place for God to have chosen for Elijah to go to is because it's a suburb of Phoenicia, which is the Queen Jezebel's hometown. And what we're going to find out next chapter is that Jezebel actually has warrants on the heads of all of God's prophets. And so God is sending Elijah into her territory, sent presumably to a widow who worships Baal. And this woman's generosity is going to keep him alive right under the nose of Jezebel. Sometimes what you're looking for, like, right, it's right in front of you. And God says, I will send Elijah right under your nose, Jezebel, because I'm not concerned about you. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And so last week, God used ravens, these unclean animals, to provide for Elijah. And now God is going to use a poor, marginalized woman from Jezebel's own area to provide for him. God provides, doesn't he? Sometimes in very strange and mysterious ways. You never know how he's going to work, but I believe God has it all orchestrated in beautiful ways, and we may not know why or how he's going to use the situation that we're in right now, but trust me, he will use it. God has a plan for you, even if you don't see it, and even if you can't imagine it or understand it. But first, let's hear more of the story. Why did he orchestrate this meeting of one of the greatest prophets with this poor, marginalized widow, presumably that worshipped Baal? Verse 10 says, when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get the drink, he called, and bring me please a piece of bread, right? This is the guy on the couch that, honey, can you please make me a sandwich? And once she's already making the sandwich, oh, and grab me a beer on the way back, right? That's what's happening here. He's asking something from her. We don't know anything about this woman at this point except that she's a widow. We learn later that she has a younger son, and so she's probably a young widow that has just gone through a very difficult, tragic situation in her life with the death of her husband. And Elijah looks different because he's an Israelite, and she knows that he's an Israelite. It's evident in the way in which he looks. And so here, a foreigner asks her for something. And you may not think that's a big deal, but that's because you don't know who this woman is and what her life is like. I'm sure Elijah was excited, you know? He's finally able to leave the brook, and he's thinking, God's going to provide for me. But I'm sure that Elijah thought he would go somewhere like to someone wealthy who actually had food. But instead, God sends him to a widow. Right? All he wants is like a hot home-cooked meal for once. And here he's got a widow asking for just a little bit of bread and a little bit of water. But let's find out why that was such a hard request for the woman. For in verse 12, it says, she says, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home so I can make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it. And look at this, that we may eat it and die. So here this foreigner comes up who doesn't know her. She doesn't believe in his God, at least that's the way it seems from this. He looks different. He's asking for something of her that's going to be very difficult for her. For we know now her context. Remember, it's a famine in the land, and she's only got a little bit of oil left in the jar. She's only got a little bit of meal left in the jar. And so his request is a very, very big request. She's literally getting the sticks to take home to prepare what could be the very last meal that she and her son have. Not only that, but she's coming out of a difficult situation where her husband passed, and now she feels bad because she can't even take care of herself or especially her one and only son. So you would think at this moment, now that Elijah knows a little more of the context, okay, this maybe wasn't the widow that God called me to, because God wants to feed me and this woman's got nothing. So you would think Elijah, let me just back off that train then. I know when to ask and I know when not to ask. It's clear this is not the time to ask. But instead, in verse 13, Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. Okay, Elijah, didn't you just hear this woman? Like, this is like her last meal, man. You don't need to get some of that last meal. It's not fair to her. Can you imagine having just one meal left? Like, no, dude, I don't even know who you are. Like, if it's a close friend or a relative or somebody that's been suffering alongside of us, then maybe, just maybe. But if I don't know you and I don't worship your God, then no, you can't have it. Right? I don't think many of us can relate to this, though, because even the poverty, the poor in America is different than the poverty and famine that is suffered in much of this world, and especially in the time here in Zarephath. Poverty in America usually means that we still have a cell phone, an internet connection, a cable bill, and you can get food from stamps or a pantry. Poverty in Zarephath meant you're going to die if you don't eat this meal. This is a big request, and we are just very different. So it's hard for us to get in those shoes. Like, my biggest problem is not if I'm going to eat tonight, but what am I going to have to eat tonight? Right? I don't suffer from empty pantries and an empty fridge. I suffer from the jigsaw puzzle of trying to fit it all in there nicely. And at the same time, I can look at that pantry and I can look at that fridge and I can look at my wife and say, man, it doesn't look like we got anything to eat tonight. Let's go to Chipotle. Right? How many times have you looked in your fridge, your cupboard? Oh, geez, there's nothing. You got a full fridge. You got a full, you cannot relate to this. I think that the closest I can relate is one of the things my wife does is she doesn't like to order soda or drink soda because it's not good for you. It'll give you cancer and all this stuff. Right? Yet, when I order a soda at a restaurant, she's always stealing sips, which makes her a thief. Word of God. If anybody's got a place to stay later, let me know. She's in the building, so she's hearing this. But I'm the sort of guy that I like to pace my drink with my meal. Amen? Anybody else out there? So let's say I have a can of 12 ounces of Coca-Cola. And sometimes what I like to do is I like to save like the last 2 ounces of my drink for the end of my meal so that at the end of my meal, I can have one last gulp of sugary deliciousness because I'm not allowed to have it in the house because it's bad for you. And yet sometimes she will take those last 2 ounces and it drives me crazy. It irritates the heck out of me, but we're still married. We're working through it. We're seeing a counselor. It's going to be okay. She says she doesn't do it much. She does it all the time. I've got 2 ounces prepared for me. It's my very last. And she swoops in and takes it. That's as close as I can relate, and that's not even close. This is funny here, but it's serious for her. The nerve to ask for somebody's last meal. Could have very well been her last, right? And so you would think, of course, she's not going to do it. She's not going to do it. But check this out in verse 14. Elijah says this. He says, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." So Elijah says, listen, if you do this for me, I'll make sure your supply doesn't run out. And we can read this story because we know God, and we know for 100% he's going to do what he says he's going to do. But let's come back into the situation. This woman doesn't worship the same God that Elijah does. She's not 100% confident. This could be some guy that's starving like her that's just trying to weasel his way into a little bit more food. She doesn't have the confidence that we have, the certainty that we have that if she gives him some of this, that things will work out well for her. She might think that if I give him some of this, then we have even less to eat. And maybe what I would have given him would have sustained my son and myself for one last meal to keep us alive for maybe just a couple of more days so that possibly, quite possibly, rain might have fallen and crops and stuff would have happened that we would actually have food and we wouldn't have to die. But this is why she's mentioned in Jesus' first sermon, is because all of that withstanding, she went away in verse 15. And look at this. She did as Elijah had told her. She had no faith, and yet she followed God in this moment. Some of us have been in the faith for a long time, and God asks us to do things, and we still say no. This woman is a model of what it looks like to not understand and not know, but trust in God. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. What an amazing faith that she had. It's important to know that she did not know who Elijah was, and she did not know even who their, who his God was. And she did not know that there would be more meal and oil left over after she fed him. She gave all that she had though and put her trust in the Lord. She went to the very edge of her faith, and God caught her and sustained her by his hand. And oftentimes God calls us to go to the very end of our limits, to the bottom of our barrel, calling upon all of our resources before he provides deliverance. He asks us to sacrifice all we have in order to gain much greater blessings, much greater provision. But we have a hard time with that because many of us, we just wanted to go win Powerball a couple weeks ago to take care of it all. Some of you bought tickets for it, and I know you did because you texted me and you said, hey, if I win the Powerball, I'll buy you the new church. And I'm looking at the numbers and I'm thinking, okay, it got split three ways. You got like a $55 million tithe. You better buy me many churches. Right. If anybody ever wins the Powerball, like, you better at least tithe on that, if not give 90% of that, if not 99% of that back. And you can do it here, by the way, not somewhere else. But we just wanted to win the Powerball. That would have been nice, right? Taking care of our family. Could have bought a church. Why not? Why didn't God give us that? Because God gives us enough for today. And he'll give us enough tomorrow when it's tomorrow. And if we had all of that, guess what would happen? All of our security, all of our comfort, all of our trust would be in something that is not God. God knows what's best. And sometimes it's hard for us to see that. Sometimes we want it all today. And God says, no, I'll give you enough for today. And then I will miraculously give you enough for tomorrow. Every single day, they couldn't tell you how it happened, but every single day they had enough oil and enough flour for another meal. Just like God had provided with the ravens, he's now providing through this poor, marginalized widow on a daily basis. And what I want to tell you is that God gives you enough for today. And do not underestimate God's plan for you. Even though you've got your plans worked out a certain way, God has a separate plan for you. And his plan is for you to trust in him each and every day. Elijah was hoping probably for a wealthy person for hot, home-cooked meals. And here God sends him to a widow. Why? So that he can continue to get daily reminders of God's provision, because that's going to make him all the more prophet that he would have been if he would have just had everything laid out for him in a nice, easy fashion. And I believe that God orchestrates your life the same way he orchestrated Elijah's life. He puts the right people in the right place at the right time. And sometimes we don't always know how, and we can't always tell you why he does it the way he does it. But I can look back sometimes and I can see, man, God was in that. I didn't even know he was there, and he was there. I think I've shared this story in smaller settings, but I honestly believe, and it's going to take me a minute to tell you why, but I honestly believe that one of the main reasons that I'm serving as your pastor here at the Cross is because of a television show called Lost. Anybody watch Lost? It's on Netflix if you want to binge watch it. I don't promote that normally, but that's a good one. So what am I talking about? You're like, he's lost up there right now. At seminary, there was an intramural captain of mine named Ben, and Ben was a good guy. We seemed to connect well. We played softball and ultimate frisbee together. It was fun. And one day we found out, Allison and I did, that him and his wife Megan also watched the television show Lost, and they loved it. And so we thought, hey, we should get together and we should watch that show together. And so we would watch that show together every Wednesday night. And afterwards we would share some, you know, fun times together, and we'd talk and we'd get to know each other. And their view of ministry was very similar to ours. And wouldn't you know, we had kids at like the same time. It wasn't one of those Lost parties. I know what you're thinking. It was tame, but it just so happened that 11 days from each other, their son Wesley and our son Nathan was born. And so we were watching this show Lost for a couple of years together, and Ben finished seminary before I did, about 2 years before, and he was called down to his dad's church in Lake Mary, Holy Cross, and he was talking to his dad, and there was this vision starting at the church in Lake Mary that they wanted to start 7 new churches by the year 2020. And in those 2 years that I was still at seminary, that Ben finished before me, he was talking to his dad about who he thinks ought to be on the team. And he said, I think we should have Zach on the team, because if I know Zach, the guy likes to win, and I think we should have somebody like that on the team. And so he started talking to his dad, and I met his dad, and we started talking. And wouldn't you know it, a couple of years later, they called me down to be a pastor here, and we started this church, The Cross. And it all happened from a television show called Lost 8-9 years ago. When we were there watching it, it didn't seem like anything crazy was going on. But I wouldn't be here without that. God works in mysterious, crazy ways. And I believe that everybody here right now is here for a reason. Maybe you're here today to hear this message, maybe to sing these songs. Maybe you're here today to connect with somebody that you haven't connected with for a while, or you meet somebody new that's going to change your life. I believe everybody's here because everybody needs to be filled up with God. And maybe you'll look back years later and you realize, you know what, January 24, 2016, that was the day that God filled my life and I started living my story out new, the right way for God. Because here's what God does. Here's the good news for you. God loves to fill empty vessels. And he doesn't just do it with jars. He does it with people. And I know that because we're only halfway through the story, by the way, today. I'll go a little quicker on the second half. You're looking at your watches. Listen, the reason we're long today is not because of my sermon. It's because announcements went like 55 minutes. But it was great. It was great. We had fun. Verse 17, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. And so this widow says to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? So she feels like Elijah, who at one time looked like her savior, is now her judge. And it feels like that God, who was once for her, is now against her. And when she says, did you come to remind me of my sin? The sin there is singular. Somewhere in her background, there is a particular sin that has haunted her. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Something that just makes her feel ashamed. Something in the past that she wished she hadn't done. Something she's been unable to move on from. And because of that, there's this fear inside of her that somewhere God has it in for her and she's going to have to pay for that. And now this man Elijah came in, and maybe God was just duping me into thinking everything was all right, only to come back later and take my son because of the sin that I had in my life. And it's not just unbelievers that ask these questions, but it's believers that ask these questions as well. Is, Pastor, do you think that God is judging me? Is God making me pay for something I did? And this young mother's faith is tested, and your faith will be tested as a Christian. There are times when you look at your life and think, man, God is just feels like against me, or your past seems to come up against you and your own heart condemns you. And when that happens, you need to know that you're not alone. This is a normal thing for Christians and also those that don't know Christ. This is not an unusual experience, because the Apostle John even writes about this in 1 John 3:20. He's writing to Christians in this letter, and he clearly communicates that from time to time. He says, whenever your heart condemns you. So essentially saying your heart will condemn you. He says, whenever your heart condemns you, know that God is greater than your heart. Know that whenever your heart condemns you, that God is greater than your heart. So a quick illustration to help that point go forward. Suppose you owe money to a bank, right? Somebody like, drop the suppose. I owe, right? Suppose you owe money to the bank. And suppose the bank manager just clears your debt. Pretty outrageous, I know. But when the bank manager clears your debt, you don't have to worry if the teller complains, right? Think about it. You walk into the bank where your debt has been cleared by the highest authority, but there when you walk into the bank at the counter is this miserable teller that doesn't like you, and she always reminds you that you used to be a debtor. And so when you go to the bank and you're doing your business, she kind of mutters under her breath while you stand there, you owed the bank money. You didn't pay money. You couldn't have paid that money back if you tried. Listen, who cares what the teller says when the manager has cleared your debt? And your heart is like the teller, and God is greater than your heart. You've been cleared at the highest level. So when there's muttering at this level, or even from other people at this level, you tell your heart and you tell those other people that You tell your heart that condemns you that God is, that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You tell your heart that God did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He did not come into this world to punish us, but to set us free. And he will set you free. And guess what? You don't even need anything. He can set you free today. God can fill up half empty jars. He can fill up completely empty jars. He can fill up hearts that are half full, quarter full. He can fill up a heart that is not beating. That's how good our God is. He can fill up even a dead heart. And some of you walked into this place with a dead heart spiritually, and God is wanting to fill you up. "Give me your son," Elijah replied in 19. So he took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, laid him on his bed, and he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" So even Elijah is pleading on her behalf. The greatest prophet is questioning God. And what I want you to see is that questioning God and even complaining against God is not necessarily a bad thing. He would rather you do that than walk away from him. So Elijah is complaining to him. Even the greatest of those in the faith aren't certain of God's ways and of God's thoughts and how he does what he does. He works in mysterious ways, and he's going to do it here with the boy. Then in verse 21, he says, "Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, 'Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him.'" Elijah stretched out his arms on the boy like Jesus would stretch out his arms on the cross. He did it three times. Jesus was dead for 3 days, but he rose from the dead. And just like that, this boy rose from the dead as well, because the Lord in verse 22 heard Elijah's cry. The boy's life returned to him and he lived. And Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house, gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." God showed up and gave life to what is empty. Jesus' first miracle is going to be filling up jars of water into wine. He calls us jars of clay in 2 Corinthians that show the power of God. And what I want to tell you is that God loves to fill empty vessels. Not just jars, but mostly people. He loves to fill you up. And the problem with all of this, and what would have stopped this woman from actually giving Elijah any food, is fear. That's why the very first thing Elijah said to her is, "Do not what? Do not be afraid." We fear. And that's what keeps us from pursuing after Christ. So it keeps us from being big thinking and faith-filled followers of God, is we fear that if I give a little today, I don't know if I'm going to have anything tomorrow. Or if I give my life over to God, how am I going to pay for things? How am I going to, what's my life going to look like? I want to know what's going to happen a year, 2 years, 3 years, a decade from now. And God says, don't worry about that. Just worry about today. For if you worry about today enough, and then you worry about today, tomorrow, if you worry about the day after that day, if you keep doing that, then and all of a sudden you're going to look back and realize God has been alongside of you the entire time. You're going to look at yourself 9 years from now and you're going to realize, man, God was there watching a television show Lost and I didn't even see it, but God did this miraculous thing. He worked in mysterious ways. If only we can give up our lives of fear and live by faith, then God will do incredible, miraculous things in your life. He will provide for you in ways that you never thought imaginable. And I would rather God providing for me miraculously than me setting up my own little comfort and security in how I'm going to plan my life. Because God's provision is so much better, because God's provision says that even when the economy shuts down, God will feed his people. Even without a husband like this woman today, God knows how to love you. Even if you can't have children, God has a way to fill your life with meaning and make a difference. Even without a job, he will and can supply for you. You are never out with God. Even when you think you're out, you're not out. Even if you are out, you're not out. With God, all things are possible. And you may be coming in today empty. But God wants to fill you up. God wants to fill you up. And I tell you that when you receive God and when you receive his grace, he will fill you with more purpose and more meaning and more hope and more joy and more love and more peace and more kindness and more grace than you ever would have known if you just kept living life out of fear. What I want to tell you today is to quit living your life in fear. Live in faith and watch how God shows up, for he can show up in mighty ways even when you think you're dead. You're not, because the blood of Christ tells you that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the one that speaks to us and for us. And if you've wiped our slate clean, may we not worry about what our own hearts and what other people in this world say, because we are yours and yours alone. And God, I pray that you would just continue to be moving and shaping us to be big thinking, faith filled people this year at the cross. Lord, may we not live out of fear, but out of faith, trusting in you that you will give us enough for today. Lord, I love your prayer that says, give us this day our daily bread. Twice in the same line, you mention it. Because God, we so often fail to trust in you for today. May we trust in you today. And may you provide for us. Fill us up, Lord, especially those who are empty in this place. Fill us up that we may be overflowing, that when we leave this place, we can't wait to tell others about you and about all that you've done for us. God, I pray for all those who are hurting right now, who feel empty, for all those who are battling disease or suffering from cancer or some other illness or depression, or Lord, even I know people have lost loved ones in here recently. God, I pray that you would be their encouragement, you would be their comfort, you would be their strength, you would be their rock, that you would fill them up in this time where they're empty and that we would look nowhere else. God, be with those who are looking for work. Help them, grant them, Lord, the jobs that they've been desiring, the job that would glorify you and would provide for their family. But God, even if this world doesn't provide for us, we thank you that you always do. Thank you that we can trust in you, that when we left you, you didn't leave us, that you went out of your way to find us and to get us. And Lord, we want to live our lives for you. We pray the prayer that your son taught us when he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.